Do you feel like your life is always in the fast lane? Are you worn out juggling your job, your family, and your other relationships? Do you wish you could help others but are too burnt out or simply don't have time? Do you find yourself yearning for a space in life where you can just rest? Well, Jesus offers a rhythm of life that provides new joy and rest. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today, we continue our study in the book of Luke. We'll learn how Jesus viewed the Sabbath and what implications it has for faithful everyday living. Phil, today we hear about God's commandment to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why is that an important commandment for us? Well, I'm guilty of that for sure. But what was wrong with the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath? Thank you, Phil. Let's hear God's word for us today. Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6, verse 1.
And on the seventh day, God rested. In 6 days, he did the work of creation, forming the universe in all its vast splendor and making a world to be our home. Then he rested. And as he rested, he sanctified the Sabbath day to be a day of rest for his people. This was the basis for the law that God gave to Moses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And if we ask why it should be such a holy day, the answer is that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This was the law of the Sabbath, one full day of rest in seven. The law was fundamental. It went back to the foundation of the world. It was also beneficial. God gave his people the Sabbath for their own good, because by getting the rest that they needed, they were able to flourish in all the activities of life. And the law was relational. God's people were made for fellowship with God, and therefore their weekly rhythm was patterned after his work and rest in the creation of the world. Keeping the Sabbath was to be like God. And so it was at the heart of what it meant to be godly. And so you can see how, for the children of Israel, the Sabbath was really the best day of the week. It was a day for worship and for resting in the goodness of God. It was a day for ceasing from all the labor and toil of the workday week, and a day for looking forward to the full and final salvation that God would provide in Christ. And for all these reasons, it was a day of delight. Now, it was on this delightful day that Jesus once again came into sharp conflict with the Pharisees. You can see this if you turn in your Bibles to the beginning of Luke chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses. The confrontation started innocently enough on a Sabbath. While Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Now, it was permissible to cut through someone's field and pick a little grain. It was one of the ways that God provided for his people. According to the law of Deuteronomy, if you go into a neighbor's field, you can pick some ears of grain as long as you don't actually use a sickle to cut it down. As long as you didn't try to carry out a full-scale harvest, you see, it was okay to help yourself, and that's what the disciples did as they walked through this field. And yet, the Pharisees, those self-appointed Sabbath police, thought that they spotted a violation here. And so they criticized the disciples. Some of them said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, it was a serious accusation. And we've already seen that keeping the Sabbath was basic to biblical godliness, and so to break it was to rebel against God. If they were guilty of this sin, the disciples would be discredited, and by implication, Jesus himself would come under reproach. And the Pharisees thought they had caught them red-handed. Now, why did they think that picking grain was against the law? Well, the answer is that they had developed their own list of regulations for keeping the Sabbath. To make sure that they didn't break God's law, they specified all the different ways that someone could break the Sabbath. And then avoiding those particular activities became their law. The ancient Jewish writing known as the Mishnah listed 39 different kinds of work forbidden on the Sabbath, including reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. And you can imagine what the Pharisees were thinking when they saw the disciples picking some heads of grain. Aha, that's reaping. Rubbing them in their hands, separating the wheat from the chaff. There you have threshing and winnowing. And if you're actually going to eat the grain, then you've been preparing food. And so with every mouthful, the disciples were violating the law four different ways. Thus said the Pharisees. The problem, of course, was that this was their law, not God's law. The Pharisees were always telling people what to do and what not to do, especially what not to do, but they couldn't always tell the difference between their not-to-do list and the law of God. They were legalists, and as a result, they ended up weighing people down with all kinds of extra-biblical regulations for the Sabbath. And instead of being a day for delight, under the repressive regime of the Pharisees, it ended up becoming almost a burden. And that's a warning for us. We need to make sure that we remember that many of the decisions that we make about how to live out God's law, the practical decisions we make about our use of time and money and all of the other practical decisions we make, so many of those are our own applications of the law, but they're not to be confused with the law itself, which would be binding for other Christians. The Pharisees had trouble recognizing that distinction. Now, there are a number of ways that Jesus could have defended his disciples. He could have said, you know, look, it's just a few heads of grain. It's not really that big a violation of the law. Or he could have said that what they did wasn't against the law after all, but only against the arbitrary opinions of the Pharisees. He could have said that. He could even have said that it didn't really matter what people did on the Sabbath. He was the Messiah, and now that he had come, people were free from the old command. But you'll notice, Jesus did not say any of those things. He wanted to go deeper. He wanted to free the law from the stranglehold of the Pharisees by explaining its underlying purpose. And to do that, Jesus told a story from the Old Testament. You see it in verse 3 and 4. You may not be familiar with it. Jesus said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him." Now, Jesus is referring here to a story from the life of David, a story told in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, you may remember that God had rejected Saul as king and anointed David to become the rightful ruler in his place. But Saul wasn't dead yet. And because of his raging envy, David had to run for his life. And that's where the story that Jesus refers to picks up. David and his men were on the run. They were fleeing from the wrath of Saul, and they left in such haste that they didn't really have time to get together their provisions. And so they came to the tabernacle where Ahimelech was priest, and David said, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." But Ahimelech said, basically, "I don't have anything in the fridge. I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. And the priest was referring to the bread of the presence, which was kept in the tabernacle. It was the sacred bread of the covenant. It was baked fresh every week and then set out before the Lord on a golden table. But it was only for the priests to eat, as Jesus himself indicates, and not for anyone else. And yet here David and his men were, and they were famished. And so, although technically for them to eat the sacred bread was a violation of ceremonial law, Ahimelech considered the situation and the total righteousness of God, and he recognized that he had a higher duty to meet a basic need. And so the priest gave David the holy bread. I think it was probably the right thing to do in any case, but given who David was and what he was doing, it was especially right in this case. David was no ordinary citizen, and this was no ordinary situation. He was the Lord's anointed king, and thus his men were on a mission from God. And it was important for the Lord's anointed to be fed, and if that meant not only feeding him but also his servants, then there was nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, it really was what the priest should have done, and he did it. Now, by telling this story, I think Jesus was arguing from a harder case to an easier case. See if you can follow the logic here. If it was proper for David and for his men to eat the bread of the presence, as holy as that was, it was all the more appropriate for the disciples of Jesus to pick a little grain on the Sabbath. I mean, what David did violated the ceremonial law, but it was still the right thing to do because God desires mercy more than sacrifice. And what the disciples did on the Sabbath wasn't a violation of the law at all, and so if it was permissible for David to eat the bread of the presence, it was all the more appropriate for the disciples to do what they did. And then they would have the strength to follow Jesus, and you can see some comparisons there, because like the men of David, they were in the service of the anointed king. They were on a holy mission, and they had a physical need. And so it was appropriate, fully appropriate, for them to pick the grain that they picked. Now, Jesus probably could have stopped there. He had given a legal precedent from the Old Testament, and it cleared the disciples of any kind of wrongdoing. But you'll notice that Jesus went on to make a dramatic declaration. You see it in verse 5. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this phrase, Son of Man, is a messianic title. It echoes the Old Testament, especially the prophecies of Daniel. By using this title, by calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus was testifying to his true humanity, and also he was hinting at his coming glory. That was the point of some of these Old Testament prophecies, that the Son of Man would come and he would be the first man in the new humanity. So that's part of what Jesus was saying, but I think he was also testifying to his deity. He was claiming to be God. I think that's the clear implication of his claim to lordship over the Sabbath. Just ask yourself the question, who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Who could get away with saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath? Well, only God could do that. Strange as it seems, however, this statement is sometimes used to sweep away the Sabbath. And some Christians have the impression that in this passage, Jesus was saying that the Sabbath didn't really matter anymore. As Lord of the Sabbath, he could do what he wanted with it, and what he wanted to do was eliminate the obligation to keep a day of rest. I think, as you'll see, the truth is almost exactly the opposite of that. Well, I think knowing that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath helps us to know that this day has abiding significance for the church, far from being the only one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus abolished, and think how strange it would be if he had done that, as some Christians think. It actually is the commandment he comments on more than any other. The old Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle comments, we must not allow ourselves to be carried away by the common notion that the Sabbath was done away by Christ. There is not a single passage of the Gospels which proves this. In every case where we find our Lord speaking upon it, he speaks against the false views of it, which were taught by the Pharisees, but not against the day itself. It's important to understand the kinds of clarifications and teaching that Jesus is giving about the Sabbath. And in order to explain what Jesus is doing, Bishop Ryle goes on to give an illustration, which I think is very helpful. It shows what Jesus was doing with the Sabbath. He says, the architect who repairs a building and restores it to its proper use is not the destroyer of it, but the preserver. And you see, that's what Jesus was doing with the Sabbath. He was actually the original architect, and therefore had all the more reason not to destroy it, but to preserve it so that we would understand its use. Since the creation of the world, God has offered one holy day in seven for worship and rest. It's a commandment that Jesus preserved partly by his own example. We find him when the Sabbath came going to the synagogue to worship, and we're called to follow that example. Now, of course, the Sabbath is also a day for doing things that are truly necessary, especially things necessary to meet our physical needs. That's what the disciples were doing when they picked grain. Now, we need to be careful here because not everything is quite as necessary as we think it is. Now, we need to resist the temptation to think that we really need to be working or studying or shopping on the Sabbath when, in fact, the main reason we feel like we need to do that is because we haven't used our time wisely the rest of the week. But having said that, understand that Jesus knows we have real needs. And unlike the Pharisees, he liberates us from any man-made rules that would actually hinder us from observing the true purpose of the day, which is to keep the glory of God at the center of our lives. Now, the Lord's Day has one further purpose, which becomes clear in the story that follows. It's something else that happened on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath, and as we expect, given his commitment to keeping this commandment, we find Jesus at worship. On another Sabbath, verse 6, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Well, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus sometimes healed people on the Sabbath, and they wanted to see if he would do it again so that they could say, aha. You can see that Jesus is already on that collision course which will take him to the cross. Now, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, healing was working. And thus it broke the fourth commandment. Now, they might have been willing to accept a miracle if it had been a matter of life and death. In fact, one of the old rabbinic writings said, whenever there is doubt whether life is in danger, that overrides the Sabbath. But according to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was not a day for more routine medical care. If it wasn't truly life-threatening, mercy would have to wait for another day. Well, we have to admit that no one at the synagogue was actually dying. But there was a man there who had a disability. Atrophy had set in to his hand. And Luke tells us, as a doctor, with clinical accuracy, that it happened to be his right hand. That was the hand that Jesus intended to heal. And that apparently the Pharisees wanted to leave as it was. Whether it was by his divine omniscience or by some witness of the Spirit, Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking. And notice how masterful his reply was. He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? What a question. We've already begun to see the amazing answers that Jesus gave when people asked him questions. But if anything, his questions were even more devastating. Now, here's a question that really penetrated the Pharisees to the very soul. Obviously, the Sabbath was for doing good. But here were the do-nothing Pharisees, and they were so concerned about their man-made rules that they wouldn't even lift a finger to help someone in need. And we need to ask ourselves the question that John asked in the early church. If anyone sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? When we hear a question like that, we have to think of the Pharisees because they had closed their hearts. The love of God wasn't in them, but we also need to ask if we ourselves are in exactly that situation. Now, Jesus brought all of this right out into the open when he invited this man with the disabled hand to stand in front of the Pharisees. And Jesus put the question to them, was it permissible for him to perform a miracle of mercy? And he asked the question, and then he looked from one Pharisee to another, seeing what kind of answer he would get. He was searching their hearts, but none of them had anything to say. And so after looking around at them all, verse 10, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Now, it was a mighty, mighty work of salvation. One moment, the man's arm is dangling uselessly at his side, but the very next moment, he is flexing his fingers. His hand has been healed. And notice that at the command of Christ, he was able to do the very thing that he had always been unable to do, namely to stretch out his hand. And presumably the man had to act in faith. God told him to stretch out his hand. He had never done that before, but he did it. And when he did, he experienced the enabling power of God. And let me just ask, if you've been thinking about Jesus Christ, you've had him on your mind, you've been thinking about some of the things you've been hearing in the Bible, and you've been even perhaps considering becoming a follower of Christ, and yet you're not even sure how to believe or if you can believe at all. Well, you see, all you need to do is cry out for the help of God. He is the one who enables an unbeliever to be a believer. And he will do that in your life if you look to him for his help and his grace. Now, the question that people had that day was not so much about salvation, but about this question of the Sabbath. Was it really lawful for Jesus to heal someone in this way on this day? Well, the obvious answer is yes. And the reason it's yes is because the Sabbath is for healing. By doing this miracle, the Lord of the Sabbath wasn't just claiming his own personal right to do whatever he wanted on his own day, but rather revealing one of the true purposes of the day itself, which is to keep the law of mercy and love. Earlier, Jesus had told a story about David to show that there are certain things that we may do on the Sabbath, works of necessity. And here he's showing that there is something we must do on the Sabbath, and that is to show mercy. And how sad it is that the Pharisees didn't recognize the need for this. And notice how their encounter with the Lord of the Sabbath ends. It ends on a very ominous note. This is a kind of foreshadowing in the gospel of what Jesus will suffer. They were filled with fury, verse 11, and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This Greek word for fury refers to an unthinking rage, almost a kind of madness. Because they had that attitude, ironically, the Pharisees were actually the ones who were breaking the Sabbath because they were committing murder in their hearts. Here was a day for preserving life, and yet they were already plotting a way to take life away. What made them so angry? Partly, perhaps, because Jesus broke one of their precious rules, but I think even more because he exposed their lack of love for what it really was, their lack of love for people in need. And you see, as the Lord of the Sabbath, he has also given us the gift of a day on which we can show this kind of mercy. Now, of course, Sunday's a day for worship. It's also a day of rest, but it's not just a day to take things easy. It's a day for helping people in need, especially for many of us who are able to get some of our rest on Saturday, and we should be well able to reach out to people in need on Sunday. The Lord's Day is for visiting the sick. It is for welcoming strangers, particularly internationals. It's for helping people in worship at the nursing home. It's for hosting the homeless to dinner. It's for giving fatherly care to orphans. You see, it's for taking time to counsel a friend in need of spiritual encouragement. It's a day for giving all of the kinds of service to God that we say that we don't have as much time for as we'd like to have during the rest of the week. It's a great day for the gospel, not just preaching the gospel, but also practicing the gospel through loving deeds of mercy. And consider what a great blessing it would be, particularly in the city, where there are so many acute personal needs. If Christians were to commit themselves to using this day in part as a day for showing mercy. And so, Lord, we come to you now seeking your help and your grace. We thank you for the gift of this day. We worship its Lord. And we commit ourselves again to showing his mercy on the day, as he himself has shown by his life and by his example. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. When we order our lives to include a Sabbath as God commands us, we find that we have room in our lives to rest as well as to show mercy to the people around us. When Dr. Ryken preached through Jeremiah, we aired a message called Keep the Sabbath Day Holy. I'd like to give you that free message as a thank you for listening today. Call us at 1-800-488-1888. That's 1-800-488-1888 to receive the free CD, Keep the Sabbath Day Holy. by Dr. Ryken. By the way, have you been to reformation21.org? It's the online magazine of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, providing biblical reflection, cultural engagement, and academic commentary from pastors and theologians on the crucial issues facing the church today. There's also a blog that you can read featuring prominent theologians and pastors, including Dr. Ryken. Read this month's edition at www.reformation21.org. That's Reformation, the number 21.org. And while you're on the internet, don't forget to visit everylastword.org. We have messages available at any time you'd like to listen. I'm Mark Daniels, as always, grateful that you're listening. Please tune in again next time as we find out how Jesus called his disciples, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.